A little boy and his father were flying a kite on a windy afternoon. As the wind caught the kite and lifted it higher and higher, it was barely visible anymore in the sky. It was just a tiny dot. The little boy held on to the string tightly in his hands, and after a few moments, he asked his father, "Dad, what would happen if I let go of the string?" His father replied, "If you let go, the kite will drift away and disappear. But as long as the string stays connected to you, as long as you hold on, it will fly exactly as it's supposed to." I had to wonder how many of us are living life by gripping everything around us as tight as we can and as hard as we can. For myself, and probably for others as well, it's easy to want control of things in our life. We want to control the outcome, the situations that we come into. As I think of my family, I think of my boys. I don't know what they're going to have to face in the near future or in future years as they grow older. All of those different things. And so it's easy to, for myself at least, to think if I can just hold on to everything and if I can control the outcome, maybe things will turn out all right. But what I want to look at this morning, and I've titled the message, "Letting Go of the Basket." And I want to talk a little bit about faith and just releasing control and trusting God to take control of our circumstances, our situations, and things that come our way as we go throughout life. And it's something that we're called to do. I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to go to the book of Exodus. You can follow along in Hebrews if you want to, or if you just want to go straight to Exodus. But I'm going to read the first six verses from Hebrews chapter 11. And just to kind of lay the foundation for what we want to talk about this morning. And I did talk about faith, I think it was around the end of November. But we had looked at the disciples as they were on the Sea of Galilee and they were battling the storms. And I talked more about the storms that come into our life and to be faithful and to hold on and to cling to Christ during those hard times. And I would ask you as well, this is a side note that maybe no one cares, but if you would pray for me, I'll be, I guess, Lord willing, preaching again the end of March will be my turn again if I looked at the calendar right. And Lord willing, I hope to bring a message on Mennonites and technology. So we will see what the outcome of that will be. But it's something that's been heavy on my heart, and I'm going to be far from giving you a lot of answers and a lot of things, but I hope to maybe at least in one message, maybe two, just lay some groundwork and give us some things to think about in the area of technology. And I actually debated preaching the message this morning, but I just felt like it wasn't quite what God had in store, so I wrote it all out. I put it on the back burner, and I'm going to let it simmer a little bit and see what God has in store the next few weeks. But pray for me as I work through that as well. But Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had the testimony that pleased God." And verse 6 is really what I want to be the theme this morning. Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," meaning God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Did you catch what that verse is saying? And then we know, obviously, the rest of the chapter continues on, and it gives us all kinds of examples throughout the scripture of people who had faith and that trusted in God and all the wonderful and mighty things that they did throughout their life. But it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please him without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I think some of the other translations might say something like pray to him or something along that line. But that's what I want to look at this morning, faith. And we're going to go to the book of Exodus, and I'm going to start in chapter 1. And I want to look at a story here from the book of Exodus and just try and briefly apply it to our own lives as we go through life. So starting in Exodus chapter 1, I have quite a few verses. I'm going to start in Exodus 1 just to kind of lay a foundation, to lay a groundwork of what's happening as we, and then I want to focus more on Exodus chapter 2, the first 10 verses or so of Exodus 2. And so what I want to do first is kind of lay a groundwork so that we know what it is that we're looking at. So in Exodus 1, starting in verse 7, it says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." So this is just following after the death of Joseph. He obviously had brought his brothers, his family down, and that was kind of the start of the children of Israel. And it tells us that they were multiplied and they were mighty in the land of Egypt. In verse 8, it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all matter of service in the field. All of their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah." I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. In verse 16, "And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. And if it be a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, and that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." And I'm going to stop reading right there for the time being. Obviously, we see a group of people who have the blessing of God on their life. And so the king of Egypt has come to power, and it says he didn't know Joseph. So I don't know exactly what that means specifically, other than the fact that perhaps growing up, he didn't know what was happening. I don't know exactly, but he didn't know Joseph, and he was scared of the children of Israel. So obviously, we know the story. It's fairly well known. He comes together, and he says, what can we do to stop them from growing? What can we do to keep them from becoming so mighty? If we go to war at some point in time, all they would have to do is join our enemy, and they would just completely overrun us, and that would be the end. So they started to afflict them, or you could say this is the point where they turned them into their slaves. And I find it interesting because the Bible gives us in several of the verses that we read here this morning, it tells us over and over again that their work was extremely difficult. Verse 12 says, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And it says they had to serve with rigor in verse 13, which means I don't think they had a half an hour for lunch and two 15-minute breaks and whatever, a catered meal for supper and all those things. I imagine the children of Israel were working from sun up to sundown, probably even earlier and later than that, and they had to work flat out all day long, no matter what the situation was. And it says, their lives were bitter with hard bondage, mortar and bricks, and all of the things that they had to do for the Egyptians. So eventually Pharaoh sees that that's not cutting it. That's not doing anything. They're just getting bigger and stronger and more powerful. So he comes to the midwives and he says, if a son is born, you kill it. And if it's a daughter, you let it live. That's his new angle of attack, you could say, to try and cripple the children of Israel. But what happens? It says the midwives feared God. And some commentators don't quite agree on some of what happens next. So it says that they feared God and did not as the king commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So when the king called the midwives back in and said, why are you not doing what I've asked you to do? What do the midwives say? They say, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. Essentially, they say the Hebrew women are much stronger. They're much better than the Egyptian women. By the time we get there, the child's already born. There's nothing we can do about it. Some commentators think that they were making up a story to try and make it okay. Others think that they were perhaps simply telling the truth to Pharaoh as it was. That even though Pharaoh was trying to kill off the boys and cripple the children of Israel, by the time the midwives got there, the child was already born. They couldn't do anything about it anymore. So I don't know. There's some disagreement on that. I'm not quite sure what to think, other than, I guess, take it at face value for what they say. And I don't think it really matters that much in the lens of the story. But it does tell us that God dealt well with the midwives, because they feared God and didn't do as Pharaoh asked them. So verse 22 says, and Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So now it has changed from the midwives being responsible to kill off the sons to, it says, every person in the kingdom is required to help with this. So let's go to chapter 2, and this is kind of what I want to focus on this morning. In chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, or you could say by the river's side, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And I'm going to stop reading at the end of verse 10. I don't know about you, but sometimes as I read these stories, I lose the perspective of what's actually happening in the story. Does that make any sense? as you read these stories, yeah, it's an amazing story, but I lose the personal perspective on the story. It's a true story, right? It actually happened. So my question is, have we ever taken time to consider what's actually happening in this story? And what this poor mother had to go through in trying to raise her child. So I want to look at three things that I want to take out of these verses this morning. And the first is faith sometimes means giving up what we love. If we're going to walk in faith, if we're going to follow after Christ, as I mentioned kind of in the beginning, and as Hebrews clearly tells us as we go to the New Testament, that without faith it's impossible to please God. So sometimes as Christians we operate in faith. We don't know the outcome. We don't know the end. We don't know all we see is this tiny little picture as we're moving through life. As I thought about it, we see about this much of the picture right here in front of me is all I know, and that's all I can see as I'm moving through life. But I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God who knows that side of the story, and he knows the other side of the story as well. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows everything in between. So let's look at this story this morning, and I want to break it down and make it a personal story this morning. So it tells us that in the background, we know what's happened, the history of what's coming before chapter 2. There was the decree was out that all the male children were supposed to die. They were supposed to cast them into the river, and that was supposed to be the end of it all. So here it is. Verse 2 of chapter 2 tells us the woman conceived, she bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, or you could say he was a good-looking child, a beautiful child, maybe it's also possibly referring to just a healthy child, it says she hid him 3 months. I don't know, but usually for mothers, the pride and joy comes from being able to show your child off to everyone who will possibly look or listen to you. And so I can't imagine. She tucked him away, and I don't know what that exactly entailed. Maybe it meant in a cupboard. Maybe it meant in a drawer. Maybe it meant under a bed. I don't know, but I had to imagine the tension and the anxiety of that, right? For 3 months, you're trying to hide a child who doesn't know how to be quiet. That's usually the last thing on a baby's mind is to be quiet at the right time, right? They cry, they make noise, they squeak, they do all these things. And so all of that noise must have just almost drove you to anxiety, I would imagine. Any knock on the door could be somebody that would turn you in. You can't take him anywhere. You can't do anything with him. You can't show him off. You have to keep him undercover. So it says 3 months. She hid him. 3 months she had to live like that. Then verse 3 says, when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. And so I looked up what bulrushes are, and I'm not exactly sure how to describe them other than probably what we would call cattails today. Often kind of grows on the edge of the water, but it's basically a reed type. Some places they call it like a papyrus, but it's a reed that grew on the edge of the river. And they would take them and they would weave them together and they would make sandals or stuff like that out of it. They would use it for all kinds of things. So she took it and she built him an ark. And I don't know exactly what that looks like. It seems like it had a lid on it because later it says when Pharaoh's daughter found him, let me see if I can find it. She sent the maid to fetch it, and when she had opened it, so it would seem like there was probably some kind of a lid or some kind of covering on top of it, but she made this, and she covered it with slime and with pitch and with stuff so that it would float, so that it would be waterproof, and she made this for her son. Can you imagine taking your three-month-old son, taking him out of your house, taking this little ark or boat, basket contraption that you've built, it's covered in slime and pitch, and you're walking down to the river, and what's going to happen next? You're going to put that little basket, that little boat, you're going to go to the edge of the water, you're going to set it there, and you're going to put your baby boy inside of there, and then you're going to turn around, you're going to walk away, and you're going to leave him there, hoping, trusting. I don't know. It doesn't give us a whole lot of detail. I don't want to make the story more than what it is. But as I was just trying to imagine this in my mind, I was like, I can't imagine the feeling that she must have had as she goes down there, sets the basket down, puts him inside of it. Puts a lid or a blanket or something over top of him and gets ready to just slide him into the water. And it tells us that they came to the edge of the water. She set him in, it says, among the flags, which I would take to mean some kind of weeds or something that was along the edge of the river. Maybe she pushed him into the middle of some weeds to try and hide him or shelter him inside of there. And then she has to turn around and she has to walk away. But the part that caught my attention was when she sets it down and when she puts him in there, she has to eventually let go of that and put him out there and just let it float away. However that was, I don't know if she specifically put it in one place, whatever. But she has to turn and she has to walk away and she just has to totally let it go, not knowing what's ever going to happen to her little 3-month-old baby. She doesn't know if she's ever going to see him again. She doesn't know if he's going to survive the rest of the day. Or will the soldiers find it as they go up and down the river? Or will some boat come and run over the basket? Or whatever could happen. The surrender of a mother's heart as she gave up her child. Knowing that that very same river was the death of many babies, she went hoping that maybe the river could keep her baby alive for a little bit longer. Sometimes it's hard to let go of things in our own life. I face that in life, numerous different times in life. I have to let go. I have to give up. I have to allow God to take control. I have to allow him to use the situation. I had to think, what would have happened in history, in the history of the children of Israel, if that mother would have said, there's no way I'm going to hide this child. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to keep him inside my house. I'm not going to give him up. I'm not going to whatever the case is. What would history have looked like? Could God have used it? Yeah, he probably could have in one way or another. But this morning, I'm thankful that we have the example of a faithful mother who did what she knew was the right thing to do through God's leading, through whatever it is that brought her to this point. She knew that's what had to happen. And so she went down there and she let him go. Sometimes the hardest words that we echo in life is very simple and you could say very easy. But something to the effect of, God, I let go and I give everything over to you. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of trial, in the midst of hardship and agony and defeat and anxiety and all the things that can come and overtake us as we go through life. And I still am trying to figure this out in my own life. I'm an anxious person. That's who I am. Ask my wife. She'll tell you the same thing. I get uptight. I get worked up. I get whatever. That's just who I am. But sometimes I just have to let it go and say, God, whatever's going to be the outcome of the situation, you know. You know the beginning from the end. You know what's coming. I have no clue. But here I am trying to hold on and shovel everything in and keep my arms wrapped around stuff. And as I thought about this mother, I thought, you know, she didn't do that because she didn't care for her child. I would imagine there was probably some tears involved, maybe some weeping as she walked back away from the river again. It's not that she didn't care. But sometimes we have to recognize that God cares even more than we do. As we go through situations and hard times and trials and all the different things. We spend time praying for a wayward son or daughter or brother or sister or anything, any situation. And it seems so anti-controlling or anti-whatever to say, God, whatever the outcome is, you know, I'm going to leave it up to you. But sometimes that's what it takes for God to come through and really get our attention in life and to really make a difference and to really show us his power and put his power on display in our life. We have to be willing to give up what we love. Number two, when we let go, We can know that God is already working. As I mentioned already, the hopeless feeling that the mother must have had as she walked away, as she left her child there, and some writers would tend to think this might have been her oldest son, which I guess according to the Hebrew way of doing things, they didn't record any children until they had a son. So if he had several daughters and then a son, you didn't have any children technically until you actually had a son. So some think because it mentions that he had a sister, I don't know the rest of the story, whether Aaron had been born yet or not and all those things, but it doesn't really tell us much except for the son. And so some think that this is probably the first son that she's had. And so it would be just a hopeless feeling knowing that this is finally the son they've been waiting for. But now she has to leave him there and walk away. But what happens in the story? Something that most likely she never imagined could have happened. It tells us in verse 5 that the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens, or I don't know if you'd say servants or friends, walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child and the babe wept. A small child laying in a basket all day long, in the sun, in the heat, I don't know what all was happening. Can you imagine? She said, the child wept. She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, I would imagine she knew what her father's decree was. We don't know for sure, but I would imagine she would have known. It was a pretty big deal, I would think, for all the people of Egypt. And she immediately recognized that it was a Hebrew child. She had every right to simply take the basket, dump it over, and chuck it back out into the water again, because that's what her father said is supposed to happen. But what does she do? She has compassion. And when the baby's sister comes out, she says, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that may nurse the child for thee? And we know the rest. Pharaoh's daughter tells her to go. She went. She called the child's mother, which was her mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said, take this child away, nurse it, and I will give thee thy wages. And that's what happened in the story. So what's the miracle in this part of the story? Obviously, the fact that Pharaoh's own daughter would have compassion on the poor Hebrew child. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Every situation that comes, whatever happens as we go through life, it all happens for a reason and it happens for a purpose. Again, Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't always make sense. Situations spiral out of control. But instead of fixing it on our own, let's allow God to work and to move in our own life. Lastly, number 3, God can bless what we surrender. So what happens? Pharaoh's daughter offers to pay the baby's mother to take care of him. It doesn't seem like she knew who the lady was, but she tells her that if you take this child, you raise it, you nurse it for me, I'll pay you the wages and do all those things. And that's what happened. And then verse 10 tells us the child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And it says she called his name Moses and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Moses, because I drew him out of the water. And we all know the rest of the story. Moses would go on to be a mighty man of God who would rise up against the Egyptians himself and would end up leading the children of Israel to safety. Because of the faithfulness of a mother who was willing to, I guess you would say, follow the call of God, a young boy was saved that would eventually change the course of history. So brothers and sisters, this morning, there's tremendous blessing that comes when we're willing to let go and allow God to move in every situation. Sometimes I think that in our modern society, perhaps we're sometimes missing the blessing of God because we don't let go fast enough. in the society we live in, especially for us as Americans, we're very self-reliant people. I'll take care of myself. You deal with your mess over there. Everybody just mind your own thing and we'll all be all right in the end, right? That's how we tend to live our life. I don't want people involved in my life. I can deal with this on my own. I have it under control, even though deep down I know that I don't. If I would simply cry out to God and ask Him to take control, if I would simply cry out to God and surrender it to Him and say, God, take charge of whatever it is that's going on, what would our lives look any different? Maybe you don't ever struggle with that. As you go through life, maybe you always surrender, you always give up, and everything, you're just living with that tremendous blessing of God on your life. But I know that I don't always. I'll be the first to admit it. Far too often, I try. I carry everything that I can possibly carry for as long as I possibly can till I'm finally ready to give up and surrender and let God have His way. What we hold on to is limited by us. But what we surrender and give to God can be used and redeemed in ways that we could never imagine. Do you ever take time to consider that? Whatever I hold on to is limited by me, by the little bit of strength or the little bit of whatever that I have. That's as far as I'm going to get. But if I just let it go, throw it out there, let God have it, He can do extremely amazing things in our lives if we simply are willing to let go. That's all that I have this morning. I feel a little scattered trying to get through the message, but I hope you can find a bit of something from it this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and then I'm going to open it up for some sharing time if there's anything you have to share this morning. God, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the truth of Your word. We thank You for the scriptures that tell us over and over again to trust and to obey and to do all the things. Let everything go and give it to You. As Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, I think you could safely say it's impossible to live life. So God, help us to be people who are willing to surrender, to lay down the hurts and the struggles and whatever situations we're going through in life and just simply give it to You and say, God, whatever the outcome is, I know that I'll be all right. God, help us to be people that resign our wants, our desires, our wills, everything over to You and simply be willing to listen and allow You to lead as we go through life. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to open it up this morning. If you have something you'd like to share, maybe you have a prayer request, maybe you have whatever it is, I would just want to give you a few moments to share that if you have something this morning.